week, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the title this morning is simply Communion and Revival. Communion and Revival. We usually don't think about those two words or concepts or principles intersecting, but yet they do. When we look at the text, when we look at the Word of God, and we see what He has for us this morning. Would you go ahead and stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 23. These verses are no doubt familiar to most of us. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also He took the cup when He had supposed, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for the time You've given. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, and I just pray You'll just be with this time as we look into Your Word, Father. We talk about communion. We talk about revival. We talk about that change in our heart. Lord, may we not just think through communion as an element that we just go through the practice of, but Lord, may we be stayed and focused. Lord, may we may this morning's message, Father, change hearts and lives. I pray, Father, You'll be with the kids. Just meet with them downstairs, and Lord, I pray that You'll meet with us right here and right now. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit's anointing be upon me as I preach. Father, may You just use the seed of Your Word, Lord, to just find good ground in our hearts, Lord, that it would take a deep root and would change us, Father, for You. And just bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we talk about revival, oftentimes we have a misunderstanding about what revival is. We have a misperception of what revival is for. Oftentimes we think or we teach or we feel that revival is for them out there. We think that revival is for the unsaved, for seeing people get saved. But you see, that's not what revival is. That's not what revival or who revival is for. Revival is this. It's an improvement in the condition or strength of something. An improvement in the condition or strength of something. If we're going to put that in application for us today, if you will, it should be an improvement in the condition, listen, of our hearts. That when we hear the Word of God, that when we focus and meditate upon the Word of God, that when we spend time praying to our Heavenly Father, that there should be a revival of sorts in our heart. That it would be an improvement in the condition of our heart. I'm going to ask you this morning this question: how is your heart? How is your walk with the Lord this morning? Where does it stand? Are you going through the motions, or are you in need of a heart change? Are you in need of a heart revival? When we think about this, something that the Scripture tells us, and thinking back towards our first love, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So what is a need of revival? Well, a need in the revival of hearts and lives oftentimes is because of this principle that we've lost our first love. You say, "Pastor, what's that talking about?" Well, we're getting close to Valentine's Day, and so you think about love, and you think about those who you love, and specifically your spouse and your children and so forth. But they should not be our first love. Who should be our first love? Jesus Christ, God, the Lord, right? Our Heavenly Father. He is our first love. That relationship with Him, that once we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, that He is our first love. And in Revelation, the people here had lost their first love. Part of the revival process or understanding of what revival is for our hearts and lives is bringing our heart and getting back to those foundational elements, that foundational truth, that foundational peace, that the fact that Christ should be and needs to be our first love. Now, I don't mean that necessarily that family comes in between. Typically, that's not the case. What oftentimes hinders us from our first love or that relationship with Christ is the things of the world, is the job or the house or the possession or the finances or the, and fill in the blank here, of whatever battles it might be for you. But we have oftentimes, we've left our first love. We've left that focus in our relationship with Christ. And listen, now is a time for renewed dedication. One of the worst things that we can do in our life is try to push off getting things right with God. You've heard me say this many times, and the challenge to quit wasting time, to stop putting it off until later. Why? Because that's a lie of the devil. That's what the devil tries to get us to do so often. Well, just do it tomorrow. Get saved tomorrow, or get right with him later. Now it's just, you're busy and you just don't need that distraction and you don't need that confusion. That's the lie of the devil. We cannot put off getting things right with God, because if we do, guess what? We never will. We never will. And in the process of never getting right with God, guess what we're doing? We're missing opportunities. We're losing blessings from God. We're missing those chances of being a testimony for him. We're missing the opportunities of telling other people about Jesus. And we've, in the process, we've lost our first love. Now, before we get into discussing about communion and part of what communion is for, I'd like to just say this, to just set the baseline, if you will, of what communion is not. Communion is not a means to salvation. Understand this. All right, in just a little while, we'll have the elements down below, and I'll talk about it a little bit more. When we have the bread, it symbolizes the Lord's body. When we have the juice, it symbolizes the Lord's blood. But understand, by taking of these elements, and they're just elements, they're crackers and they're juice, that's all they are, and that's all they'll ever be, all right? They don't change into the body of Christ, but those things cannot, will not, and it's impossible for those things to save us. We need to understand this. You say, why, Pastor? Well, oftentimes people, there's religions today that believe differently than that. That they believe that this is part of what you need to do in order to get to heaven, and it's based upon a works-based salvation. They take scripture like John 14:6, where it says, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And they'll say, "Well, you see, Jesus said there that's what's needed for salvation," which is true. But then they reference the elements. You see, that's not what Christ was saying. Jesus is saying that he is the only way to heaven. Jesus says that he is the only way to know for sure of where you'll spend eternity forever. Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That puts the responsibility of what salvation is on each one of us individually, on each one of us personally. That salvation, the only way to be saved, the only way to know for sure that you'll be in heaven, that's what we mean by salvation, is the only way of knowing where you'll spend eternity once you die. You see, there's only two choices. There's either heaven forever with Christ, or there's eternal separation from him in hell. That's it. And the scripture tells us, Romans 10:9-10, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth." You see, sometimes we mix up what this confession is. We think this confession has to do with God forgiving me my sins. Now, should we confess our sins? Yes, we should. Why? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that's not what this text is saying. If you read Romans 10:9-10, it says we're supposed to confess of who Jesus is. That we're confessing, that we live our life in a way, and we want to proclaim the fact of who Jesus is, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah, that he is the only one who can save us from our sins. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see, here's something that happens in our culture today, and it's filling our culture, and it's deceitful, and it's lying, and it's just not right. People will say anything, won't they? right? They'll say words to make you feel better about them, right? They want to be in your good graces, or they want to be blessed, or fill in whatever verbiage there helps understand that. But you see, the problem is, Scripture tells us it's not just through the confession from your mouth or the profession of that faith, but there's also a second element, which is what? Believing in your heart. You see, that's something that I don't know. I don't know what you believe in your heart. That's between you and God. You can say, well, Pastor, I'll tell you what I believe. Praise God, that's wonderful. But understand, you telling me doesn't make it so in your heart. You say, Pastor, why does that matter? Why are you emphasizing it? What's the purpose? Because so many people will say so much, but yet they believe so little. So many times in our society today, in our world today, people will say something to just make you happy or to settle a conversation, discussion, argument, fill in the blank there. But the problem is they don't truly believe for themselves. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, unto salvation. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've got to confess with your mouth of who Jesus Christ is and believe in your heart of who Jesus is. That is salvation. Notice nowhere in that text nor any other text does it say that you have to take of these elements in order to be saved. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. And anyone who says it is wrong, and they're adding to the Word of God. Salvation is simply believing in who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So what is communion? What is communion for? What is its purpose? We're going to see four pieces this morning, very quickly, of what communion is. First, communion is a time for looking back. Communion is a time for looking back. To look back at what? Looking back simply at the cross. The cross is our message. Turn your Bibles just a few pages back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible speaks so much of the cross, and we could take so much time and just focus and emphasize upon the cross and the power of the cross and the importance of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." In other words, those who perish, those who reject the good news, those who reject Jesus Christ, they don't accept Him, they see it as foolishness. Well, those who don't accept the cross, listen, they will perish. That word perish there is telling us that they will die and they will go to hell. Not because God sends them to hell, but because they have rejected the truth of His Word. But then the second part of verse 18 says, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." There is so much about the cross. We talked about it in the Sunday school just a little bit when we were talking about who Jesus is and what He did and the importance of His deity. And understand, when we say the cross, we're not talking about the wooden object that's hanging on a wall. We're not talking about just the wooden object that Christ was hung upon, yet that's the reference, that's what reminds us of what He did on the cross. That if it wasn't for the shedding of His blood, if it wasn't for His sacrifice, we could not be saved. There would not be salvation. But because of the cross and because of the work of the cross through His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, that we can know for sure of where we will spend eternity. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we can be saved. Now, there's a lot of other messages out in the world today. Understand, those messages are temporal. Those messages don't have any true relevance to the truth of the Word of God. I mentioned this earlier, but there's a lot of conversation. There's a lot of belief out there, if you will, about a works-based salvation. One of the biggest lies that the world has today is almost this scale idea, that if you do more good works than you do bad works, then you'll somehow make it into heaven, right? And going along with this lie, they believe that certain types of sin weigh more. Right? That if you would, you know, fill in the blank, whatever type of sin, we're not going to glorify sin, that is a worse sin, and so therefore that makes you a worse person or a worse sinner. Listen, in God's eyes, sin is sin is sin. And one sin, no matter of its what it may look like or in our perception of its weightiness, that is not relevant. One sin will keep you from heaven. One sin will keep you from being able to enter into heaven's gates, save your personal decision for Jesus Christ. But people trust the things of the world. They trust what a man says. They trust what a pastor or a priest or someone else tells them. Listen, if you don't want to believe me, that's fine. Don't. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about the message of the Word of God. If you don't believe me, look what God's Word says. That is our truth. That is our standard. That is the cornerstone on which everything else in our life is built. That's the purpose in what we do and what God has for us. It's His love letter to us. That's something we cannot miss. We cannot just listen to what the world has to tell us. The message of the cross, the message of Jesus is eternal. It's not temporal. It's not something that we have to work towards, but rather the message of salvation is eternal. That once we are saved, we are always saved. There's something so sweet about that, isn't it? Just knowing for certain that once you're saved, the Bible tells us no man can pluck you out of his hand. And listen, I've had people say this to me before. Do you ever want to slap somebody? I didn't say I did. I said I wanted to, right? Well, that means that no one can take you out of God's hand. No one can take your salvation. But if I don't want to be there, I'll just jump out. Right? I don't know. You can't take yourself out of that. That once you're saved, once you're genuinely saved, you're there and you're there forever. And that's just a wonderful truth of the power of God's love for us. That's the truth of the power of the cross, that can never be taken away. That's a promise of God. Let me ask you this. Do you remember personally the time that came true for you? When you personally accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? When you personally understood the power of the cross and the change that made in your heart and your life? Is there a time where you can say, I accepted Jesus as my Savior? Now listen, you don't need to know the date, all right? I don't know the date of when I was saved. I can't tell you April 15th, 1984. I don't know. I can tell you who was there. I can tell you what happened. I can tell you the decision that was made. But I can't tell you the specific date and those days. That's not what we're talking about. I mean, is there a time where you can point to your relationship with Jesus and say, I am a child of God because I believe in Him. I believe in the work of the cross. I've accepted Him as my personal Lord and Savior. What does Christ's death mean to you? Is it just a story? Is it just something that makes you feel good? Or is it something more? Is it personal? Is it meaningful between you and Him? Do you have a relationship? We talked about this in Sunday school. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? If you're married, you understand what a relationship is. If you have a child, you understand what a relationship is. If you have a friend, you understand what a relationship is. Do you have a relationship, a walk with Jesus Christ? Secondly, we see that communion is also a time for looking inward. It's a time, for looking backward, but it's also a time for looking inward. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse 27. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Let me just explain to you what was happening in the Corinthian church. All right? In the Corinthian church, there were those who were taking communion lightly, inappropriately. They weren't following the direction from God. And because of that, it tells us that there were those who were sickly. They were getting sick because of disobedience. In verse 30, it says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly. And you catch what the end of that verse says? And it says, and many sleep. You know what that means? They died. Because of their disobedience around this taking of the communion, because it wasn't being done as God had instructed them with the right heart attitude, with the right purpose, for the right reason, they were getting sick and some were even dying from it. Listen, communion is a heart-searching time. It's a heart-searching time. I'm not trying to say that if you take communion and you don't meet it this morning, God's going to strike you dead. I'm not saying that. Scripture tells us what happened in Corinth. I'm not trying to put a curse on someone or anything like that. That's not it in any way, shape, or form. You say, well, instead, let's focus on this. How do we avoid chastening? How do we avoid? What do we do to do things obedient to God? Look back at verse 28. But let a man, what's that next word? Examine himself. Examine himself. Look at your own heart. Drop down to verse 31. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. How do we take communion with the right heart attitude? Well, we need to look inward. We need to look at our heart. We need to say, all right, God, I need to judge myself. Why do I need to judge myself? I need to look at my life and say, God, is there something going on in my heart, in my life, my actions, my attitude that is opposing to the Word of God? Is there a way in which I'm living that I know I ought not to live? Is there something, a continuous thought process? Is there a continuous action that isn't glorifying to God? If it's not glorifying to God, listen, it is sin, and this is a time of renewal. This is a time of revival to where we say, God, I want to get my heart right with you. We judge ourselves, and then God doesn't need to judge us. Why? Because we have cleaned out the garbage, if you will, of our life. We've cleaned out that sin. It doesn't mean, and understand this, it's not that we do it once and we're good. It's ongoing. It's perpetual. It's that we make an effort to have that heart and that mind that is right and aligned with God. Listen, this morning, if there's something going on in your heart, if there's something going on in your life, if there's something that's keeping you from having appropriate fellowship with God, if there's something that's keeping you from walking with Him in the way that He wants you to be and the way He wants you to live, get that right with Him before you take these elements. Why? Not because I'm worried about someone falling over dead. That's not it. Why? Because it's going to hinder your walk with Him. You're not going to be where He wants you to be. Get those things right with Him this morning. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll just do that later. Why? That's not the way God intends. We need to be obedient today. We need to seek Him today. We need to focus today. Communion is a time for breaking down barriers. To just look at your relationship with God, your relationship with people, and say, God, what do I need to change in my life? What is hindering me from becoming more like You? God, what is hindering me of becoming more in Your image? You remember back in James chapter 2 when he talks about looking into the looking glass, right? In other words, when you look in the mirror, what do you see spiritually that needs removed? All right? This morning, you looked in a mirror. Right? At least hopefully you did. Most of you, I would say, did, but probably all. You looked in the mirror and you say, what do I need to correct about how I look before I leave the house? Does my hair need combed? Does my teeth need brushed? Do I need to shave? You do those things. You correct what you see. That's the way the Word of God is. When you come to church, when you're doing your devotions, when you're spending time with Him, when you're being challenged by something you're listening on the radio or someone you're talking to, and you say, God, that's something I need to change in my life. That's what this opportunity is for. That's what this opportunity is about, is correcting those things and getting aligned with where He wants us to be. Communion is a time for looking inward, but communion is also a time for breaking down those barriers. And it's also a time to look outward. A time to look outward. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? What's that talking about? This is something that I don't know if we've ever really thought about very much. Communion really is a time of being evangelistic. It's telling people about Jesus. Yes, it's a time we need to get our heart right. It's a time we need to get ourselves aligned and correct any behavior in our hearts and lives. But think about it. It's a call to sinners to see the gospel and the symbols of Christ's death. Communion is very gospel-centric. It's talking about the body of Christ being broken for you and for me. I think about Easter coming up here in just under 2 months. I love the Easter time. I love the Easter story. Why? Because that's what brings redemption. That's what brings salvation to all those who would listen. What better time after a communion service to be excited about the work of the cross, of what Jesus did for us, and go and tell others also, and explain to them, what the elements meant, about how Jesus' body was broken and beaten for you and for me, about how his blood was shed and dripped down. Why? To wash away our sins. Communion is a time to be evangelistic, a time to focus upon the things of God. Listen, we shouldn't just assume it's a time to just fill up a service. It's not just a time to go through motions, or it's not just a time also to just do it once and say, okay, I'm good now, and I'll be all right for a while. No. It's a time to change our perspective. It's a time to change our heart, our attitude of how we're living. Why? I want revival. I want revival in my life. I want revival in my family. I want revival in this church. Why? Because that brings us closer to Him. That brings us closer to God. Every communion should send us out to reach the lost. We see that communion is a time to look backwards. We see that communion is a time to look inwards. We see that communion is a time to look outwards, but communion is also a time for looking up. It's also a time for looking up. Look at verse 26. It says, for as often as ye eat this bread, stop there just for a moment and drink this cup. Stop just for a moment. The scripture never tells us how often we should do communion. All right? It says, as often as you do. In other words, whenever you do it, this is how you do it. The importance here isn't the when or the how often, but the heart attitude in which we do it. I know there's churches that do this weekly. I know there's churches that do this monthly, quarterly, whatever that looks like. We do this as we see fit, as God just to say centered upon Him. Now look at the last part of that verse. It says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. What are those last three words? Till He come. Communion is a time to look up. You say, what's that mean, Pastor? Till He come, Jesus is coming again. That's what this reminder should be of this communion table. A reminder that Jesus will return. One day we're going to meet Him in one of two ways. We're either going to die here physically on this earth, and if we're saved, we'll be in heaven to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Or second is Jesus is coming again. His return is imminent. His return is going to happen. Will it happen in our lifetime? I have no idea. You know what my biggest pet peeves is? And some of you have said this to me, and listen, I'm not trying to be mean to you, is well, look how horrible the world is. God has got to be coming soon. That drives me nuts. Why? Listen, Paul said that 2,000 years ago. My parents, they used to terrify me when they would talk about that. Jesus is coming, you better get right with it. But I want to do stuff, right? I'm a kid. There's things I want to do in life. I want to experience it. And now, listen, Jesus comes. We don't care about those things anymore. But here is how I should live. You know how I oftentimes respond to people? Here's one thing I know. Because they'll say, well, what do you think? When do you think He's coming? You know what I do know? It's one day closer today than it was yesterday. That's as much as I'll tell you. But here's how we should live. We should live longing for His return. We should be excited about it. And here's the heart attitude difference. Do you get the difference between the two? It's, oh, the world is so bad, I wish Jesus would just come. And that's true. It is. I wish He would. But that's not longing for Him for the right reason, is it? We should long for Him to return to be with Him, to see our Savior face to face, to meet Him in the air, to be in heaven with Him and experience of what He has for us. There will be a great reunion one day in heaven, and I long for that time. I look to that time. But may we not get so complacent. May we not get to the point to where we miss what matters right here. And that's telling others about Jesus. Sharing the good news of the gospel. Allowing Christ to do a revival in our hearts and lives that draw us closer to Him. Communion brings fellowship in the family of God. When sin's been dealt with properly and we've cleaned out those things from our hearts and our minds and our lives, communion brings fellowship of the believer. Communion also will change your life. I want to ask you this morning, will you allow it to change your heart? Will you allow it to change your life today? When you leave today, what change will be evident in your life? What will be different of how you live, of who you are? What would have been revived in your heart? Has something stirred? When I've talked about sin and the need to get those things correct and change, was there something that popped into your mind? something you say, boy, that's something I should deal with. But then maybe for some, the first response is, we're not going to talk about that. We're going to cram that down in there and we're going to lock that box and we're going to throw that away. We're not going to talk about those things. Listen, I don't need to talk about your sin. I don't need to talk about my sin. Sin is there. It's real. It's evident. What are we doing about it? Are we seeking God first? Are we saying, God, we want a change in our hearts and our lives and our minds and in who we are and what we do and how we do it? God, I need to change. I need to be closer to you. I need to be more like the image of your Son. Is there something in your heart? Is there something in your life that you need to do business with God today with? Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll get to it later. Why? Later may never come. At the very least, Satan's going to continue using that lie, and it'll be later and later and later and later. Do business with God today. Father, we thank you for the time you've given. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. I thank you for its power. Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, for what you've done for us upon the cross of Calvary so that we could know you. Lord, so that we could become more like you. Lord, may that be our heart. May that be our passion. May that be, Lord, what you just do a work in our life and it just draws us closer to you.